Thanks, Jim. I'm glad he said in his prayer remind us of those things, because I don't have anything new. I don't know if there is anything new. If there's something new in the scriptures, we got a problem. But I watched and listened to Brother Vogel this morning, and I really appreciated the way that he brought forth his sermon. Good thing I did, because that was mine also. But they had a little bit different twist on it. Lan and I were discussing the other night, because I don't know if you'd want to call it preacher's block or what, but there was nothing coming. I'm sure you've been there if you've ever stood up here. So anyway, just got to thinking about things, and got to thinking about, my wife mentioned steadfastness. You know, what is it to be steadfast? Anyway, is it because you were brought up in the church? Or is it because that you came into the church when you were older? Doesn't matter. But being steadfast, you know, we've got the scriptures that say that you are to endure to the end. So I was thinking, why am I steadfast and what's it got to deal with? So I looked it up, steadfastness, and then it used the Webster's 1828 dictionary. It says firm, constant, resolute, not fickle or wavering. Then I got to thinking, steadfast and immovable, they're together a lot. Kind of like me and my wife. So I looked up immovable, and is that which cannot be moved from its place, fixed, permanent in place. So if you're steadfast and immovable, when it talks about in the faith, you don't waver to one way or the other, to every wind of doctrine, to the things that are being preached that don't add up to the standard which we have, which is the Bible and the Book of Mormon. I got to thinking, okay, if I want to be steadfast, I've got to know what the Word says. So I've got to study it, and I've got to be taught the right way to study it. And to interpret it in the proper manner, so I can't be led astray, so I can stand up on the rock. Especially in times of when a little bit of doubt seeps in, when Satan kind of says, they're just fables. You know, he whispers real soft in your ear. But I say, can't be. Because another thing that I can stand on is the testimonies that I personally have and the testimonies that I've heard from you all out there on how God has worked in your life. You know, one time I thought, why does he let me get to the end of my rope? Why does he let me try to do everything I can do, even though I've prayed, before he does anything? So I ask him, and he says, because that way you'll know it's me. That's from God. And the things that I've seen take place and the way that things transpire after I reach the end of my rope and God takes over, they're amazing. Because he works in ways that I can't comprehend at times. He knows the beginning and the end of all things, and he knows how to put things in place, to put people in my life that keep me on track, that keep me focused on Christ. There's also been people that I've ran across that want to guide me off the other way, but that's all right. And I've already lost track of where I'm at. Anyway, I was thinking of the teen camp, and what was used. Let's just run through it. Page 220 in the Book of Mormon. It's been used more times than I can probably count in sermons. It's my wife's favorite scripture, and it's close to one of mine. Page 220 in the Book of Mormon, Book of Mosiah, second chapter. I'll start at verse 13. It says, believe in God. Believe that he is, and that he created all things, both in heaven and in earth. A foundation. You got to believe that he created everything, like it says. I had somebody ask me once, do you really believe the story of Adam and Eve in the Bible? I mean, do you really think that that's the way things went? And I said, well, I have to, because that's what it says. Now, I don't know why they asked me that, but the conversation didn't go much farther. Verse 14, believe that he hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe it. If you don't believe it, as D.A. said, Brother Vogel said this morning, with the experiment, just have a desire to believe. Believe that man doth not comprehend all things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. Most of us in here have been baptized. And we've went in with sincerity of heart that we wanted to be clean, that we wanted to be forgiven of our sins. Because God knows if we don't. And then it goes on. Now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. That's just it. If you believe it, you got to do it. I'm going to go on. Verse 18, and again, I say unto you, as I've said before, that as ye have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if ye have known of his goodness and have tasted of his love and have received remission of your sins, which causeth such exceeding great joy in your souls. Even so, I would that ye should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness and his goodness and long-suffering toward your unworthy creatures. And humble yourselves in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, ye shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of your sins. And ye shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. Just like Brother Vogel was expounding on a little bit this morning in what he was talking about, is we've got to feed the faith. We have to nourish the seed. You got to have a desire to believe. And that'll be honored. I don't have any humbling pictures to show from camp because I came in as an adult. I didn't get to go to camp. I wish I had. I still can if I want to teach, if they'll let me. I have never asked. But I think it's a great thing that we can have a place to where we can send our children, that they can learn the truth, that they can maybe if they start to have a belief that the things that they've been around here at the church are true and they're just. You know, you can believe, one of my daughters one time came to me because she had a best friend and had a little bit different outlook on pieces of the scripture, you might say. I'm trying to be nice here. And she was talking to me and she knew what she believed, and I just told her, I said, just because somebody believes something doesn't make it true. I mean, I can believe anything I want doesn't make it true. So we need to have that foundation of the knowledge that's given to us by the Holy Ghost when we read the scriptures and ask in sincerity that we'd be fed line upon line and precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. So I hope that hope we've been, you know, something I kind of miss is years ago when we first started coming to church, they would send out names for us to pray for the kids that were at camp. So I just pray for all of them. I don't even know their names. So I lump them all in there, and I hope that they learn, and I hope that it sticks, and I hope that it sinks within their hearts, to where they can stand steadfast, because I believe it's going to get worse and worse on things trying to drag us away from that which we believe, that Jesus is the Christ, and that he came to buy us back from the fall of Adam, to redeem us, and that there is a heaven, and that we have that hope of eternity with God. Yeah, you know, I wrote down the things that came about out of D.A.'s sermon and comparing the word to a seed. And the first thing was is a desire to believe. The second one was eternalize the word. That means plant it in your heart. And then watch for growth. You know, if you put a seed in the ground and you water it, and you don't watch to see if it's growing, and you just keep watering it, and you don't see any growth, you know, it's got to be a bad seed. Either that or you're not watering it with water. Because it'll take root. Just like the faith that we're supposed to have, if it's nourished in the right way and in the proper way, it's going to take root in your heart. And it's going to feel good. When you were baptized, I don't know about anybody else, but when I was baptized, where does it talk about that? Great joy in your souls. Man, I had the greatest joy in my soul later on. It's hard to put into words. But I can remember looking in the mirror there at the house after we got home that day. I was just crying my eyes out. And I had the biggest smile from ear to ear. It's because I felt so good. That was great joy. It wasn't just being happy. I couldn't resist it. I tried to stop it and I couldn't. But believe me, it was great joy. And then seeing faith in action, he mentioned. Seeing the things that were promised in the scriptures come to life, as in the feeling that I had when I was baptized. It's promised to us. The promise is there. I was worried about if I knew I would receive the Holy Ghost. I really was. We were studying with Glenn Gill and Alvin Harris. And a dear sister, when I was talking about this once at a study class, simplest answer, she just said, well, pray about it. You know, you don't think of those things when you're new at times. So I did. I started diligently praying about it. God didn't tell me that I was going to get the Holy Ghost. It was already promised to me. But when I felt the hands on me and I felt that warmth go from my head down through my body to the tips of my toes, I felt it. And that was seeing faith in action. Maybe the very first time that I'd ever really comprehended what happened, what was going on. And I can stand firm on that. And then you have to keep nourishing it. You have to keep watering that seed. You have to keep strengthening your faith through the word and the knowledge that God gives you. When I study sometimes, especially when I was just starting out, and Glenn and Alvin taught me how to study, man, I get this burst of knowledge, I thought. I'd be reading and it's like, bam, there's all that stuff coming at me all at once, and I'm understanding it and stuff, and it died. It stopped, I should say. It didn't die. It just quit. And I'm struggling. And I think I asked Jim about it. It's been a long time ago, and I can't remember that far back. But anyway, he said, well, he's letting you understand what he's taught you. And then he taught me some more. That's what line upon line, precept upon precept. He was building. I was getting to understand this before I could understand what was coming next. It's the only way I can think of it. Line upon line and precept upon precept. You learn this and you know it, then I'll give you some more, Mark. It's the only way I can put it in my head. And once I understood that, then I could be patient instead of saying, why did it quit? Because it felt good to understand what I was reading. So if you're going to plant a seed, you got to have some good soil. So let's go to Matthew 13. I'm not getting a whole lot of feedback, but stares. I hope I'm making sense. Yeah, they are. I know. That's the problem with 6:30 sermons is I never know if I'm doing something wrong or if they're tired. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, I'll start at verse 3. Jesus talking here, and he says, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Always figure when I see that, I might want to go back and read it again. Because it's something that I feel like he really wants us to understand. So who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then I'm going to skip down to verse 18. To where Christ explains it to the disciples. He says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. I'm trying to think of an example I could use. It didn't take root. Because I guess they didn't ask to understand understand the word. Wasn't very good soil. Didn't take long. You've seen birds. You've thrown bird seed out. You've thrown grass seed out. Next thing you know is you got a flock of birds feeding on it. It was thrown out there and it didn't have time to even think about taking root. Verse 20. But he that received the word, the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receive it. That sounds good. I think that'd be good. I think I need to learn more about that. I think I maybe need to believe it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but but endureth. I think it said should be endureth, but anyway, that's right. But dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. You've seen those people that come in and they're here for a while and then they want to change us. And because we don't go along with them, they leave. You've seen it. I've seen it. Or if your family finds out that you believe in the Book of Mormon, you can get persecuted. You can get told, you might as well throw that in the trash. I was told that. I said, no, I don't think I'm going to throw it in the trash. That's what brought me to Christ. But you can get offended by the things that other people don't understand about why we believe what we believe. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Well, I can't make any money in here preaching. That's a fact. I might as well go somewhere else. I'm not going anywhere. Because I don't believe in getting paid for what I do up here. I don't think the word, I'll use a different one because I don't think I can say it right, backs it up. What I've learned backs up that ministers aren't supposed to take money for what we do. And that's fine with me because I wouldn't take it anyway. But if you go into it as a vocation and your heart's not in it, it's preachcraft. Verse 23, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some 30. What kind of ground are you? That's what I'm asking myself. What kind of ground am I? What kind of soil am I? Well, I look back and I think, well, I must have had some type of nutrient there because I'm still here. And things started to grow within me and I saw that it was good. So I knew that the word was right. Because I had a foundation in Sunday school. From when I was little, at a Baptist church. I'm trying to think of the address. I don't know, but it's not too far off 55th and Prospect. But they taught me what was right. Because I can remember being asked, how do you know some of this stuff? And I said, well, I was taught it in Sunday school. I said, it stuck. So I'm grateful that my parents took me. And I was thinking, what is steadfast? And then I had to ask myself, well, what's it look like? What does steadfastness look like in others? So I thought, well, Christ is the best example I can think of. So let's go to Matthew, the 4th chapter. And I didn't particularly think of the wording that Christ used. But when I read it, it's like, that's what I need. Because after right after Christ was baptized, he was in the wilderness for 40 days and he didn't eat. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he's hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And this is Jesus that answers. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and their hands, and they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." So Satan used the same thing. It's also written. But Jesus comes back and he says unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Because that's what he was doing. I've heard people say, "Well, you know, if you believe this stuff, there's a train coming, and I can go stand on the tracks, and if I truly believe, I won't get hit." And I said, "Yeah, you will. You're going to die." Because you're tempting God. Because you're saying, "Okay, here I am. I know the train's coming. If I don't move, I'm going to get hit by it." What is that? That's tempting God. Now, if something was to happen and you just happened to be on those tracks and you didn't do it on purpose to say, "God, save me," he may or may not, depending on what his will is at the moment. I hope you understand. I think you do. There's a difference between what Satan said to Christ, because he said, "Well, it's also written that, you know," but he was tempting. "And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship." Every time he says, "It is written." And that's where I need to be when I'm steadfast. I need to know that it is written. That means I need to understand what the scriptures say, why they say them, and how can I apply them to my life. And I need to remember, it is written. That means, to be steadfast, I need to know the word. I don't need to just hear it. I need to know what it says. Page 298 in the Book of Mormon. 1st chapter of Alma. I'm going to start at verse 3. "And it came to pass in the first year of the reign of Alma in the judgment seat, there was a man brought before him to be judged, a man which was large and was noted for his much strength. He had gone about among the people, preaching to them that which he termed to be the word of God, bearing down against the church, declaring unto the people that every priest and teacher had ought to become popular, and that they ought not to labor with their own hands, but that they had ought to be supported by the people." Doesn't sound like the scriptures I've read and been taught. It's nice to be popular, I suppose. I don't know if I've ever been popular that I know of. "And he also testified unto the people that all mankind should be saved at the last day, and that they need not fear nor tremble, but that they might lift up their heads and rejoice. For the Lord had created all men, and had also redeemed all men, and in the end, all men should have eternal life. Why not? If God created us, why won't we all go to heaven? And is there really a hell? That's what pretty much what the guy's teaching. Is it right? No. Why? Because you all know what the Word says. So that, to me, is pretty easy to stand steadfast on. But there's other things that sometimes come into account that makes it a little bit difficult for me, even though I know what the Word says. And that's at work. You know, it says that I'm supposed to work as if I'm working for the Lord. And that gets hard for me sometimes to remember, especially when I'm beat tired and it's 100 degrees outside and it's 6 or 7 at night and I'm not done yet. So do I just go home or do I keep working to give people service that are paying for the service that we provide? Well, there's a lot of factors in there. One of them is the company going to want me to do it? But still, after a while I get so tired I don't care anymore, and that's not right because I need to care because I'm told that I need to work as if I'm working for Christ. That one gets hard for me to weigh out, seriously. But I know what the Word says and I know what's right. So then it's up to me. Am I going to be steadfast and do what's right? Anyway, they brought this man before, well, he had ran across Gideon on the way, and Gideon was a man of God and knew what the Word said, and they contended one with another. And this man ended up pulling out his sword and killing Gideon, and so they brought him before Alma because he was the chief judge. And they took him up, verse 22. And it came to pass that they took him, and his name was Nehor. And they carried him up to the top of the hill Manti. And there he was caused, or rather did acknowledge, between the heavens and the earth, that what he had taught to the people was contrary to the word of God. And there he suffered an ignominious death. I'll have to look that word up. But in verse 24, nevertheless, this did not put an end to the spreading of priestcraft through the land. For there were many which loved the vain things of the world, and they went forth preaching false doctrines. And this they did for the sake of riches and honor. Nevertheless, they durst not lie. They didn't break the law because they knew if they broke the law, they would be brought before judgment. Because there wasn't a law on what somebody believed. So like I said, just because you believe it doesn't make it true. So they didn't cross that line. Verse 32, nevertheless, there were many among them who began to be proud and began to contend warmly with their adversaries, even unto blows. Yea, they would smite one another with their fists. Now this was in the second year of the reign of Alma, and it was a cause of much affliction to the church. Yea, it was the cause of much trial with the church. For the hearts of many were hardened, and their names were blotted out, that they were remembered no more among the people of God. And also many withdrew themselves from among them. Now this was a great trial to those that did stand fast in the faith. Nevertheless, they were steadfast and immovable in keeping the commandments of God, and they bore with patience the persecution which was heaped upon them. Those that have been around a long time have probably seen many people leave. I haven't seen a whole lot of people leave, but here of recent, we have people that have withdrawn themselves from the church. I kind of got an idea why, but I've never sat down and talked with them to find out exactly why. I hate to say it's because they're not steadfast, because I don't know for a fact. But even back in Alma's time, they had problems within the church, and they had things from the outside that were coming in, and they were trying to, people were trying to sway them to a different way of believing. And it still happens today. That's why we need to be steadfast and immovable. We need to know the Word, and we need to stand on the rock, which is Jesus Christ, so we're not in that sinking sand. Page 644 of the Book of Mormon, I've just got one verse. I'm going to read it, so you really don't have to turn to it if you don't want, but that's okay, you need to, so you know I'm not lying to you. Third Nephi, 7th chapter, 10th verse, Christ says, "Behold, I am the law and the light. Look unto me and endure to the end, and ye shall live. For unto him that endureth to the end will I give eternal life." Stay steadfast until the end, and you'll get eternal life. It's promised to you. Christ wouldn't have said it if he didn't believe it. Because he's the example I need to keep focused on. Because he says that if we do that, we'll have eternal life. And I believe him because I have not yet had any doubts not to believe anything that I've read in the scriptures about Christ. But we also have Korahors in the world also, which come in and they'll say, "There is no Christ. How can you believe something you haven't seen? How do you know that there's going to be a heaven? How do you know that when you die, you just don't turn back to dust and that's it?" It's because you've read the Word and you've heard people's testimonies of things that they've seen and things that have happened to them. And you believe. And we're steadfast. And we got to stay that way. And I'm going to close in page 225, one verse out of the third chapter of Mosiah. And I know I couldn't say it any better than King Benjamin when he says, "Therefore, I would that ye should be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in good works, that Christ, the Lord omnipotent, may seal you his, that you may be brought to heaven, that you may have everlasting salvation and eternal life through the wisdom and power and justice and mercy of him who created all things in heaven and in earth, who is God above all. Amen."